Remember, when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of eternal life was established in your soul. Inside of the power sphere, you build upon that foundation. We are given the warning of Scripture that we are to be careful how we build there upon. And remember, the whole concept of eternity and the rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ is contingent on what we've built upon our foundation. For example, if a person has built well and everything is according to the gold and silver and precious stones of the Word of God, then that which he has in the completion of his edification complex will be rewarded. On the other hand, if a believer has squandered his life and has simply built nothing thereupon, or very little by which he can complete his edification complex, he will suffer loss in eternity as far as reward. Remember, the word loss there never implies the loss of salvation. That's never an issue. The reason being, when the foundation was poured, that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he became the very foundation of your life. Now we're told to build on it. And so we fit together all of the necessary blocks of information that make up the entirety of our edification complex, or the building within the power sphere or the divine dynasphere. That means that the believer must have residence and function in the divine dynasphere. Because if he is not resident and functioning in the divine dynasphere, he is not building the edification complex. You see, the amount of time that you spend, either one or the other, that's the building you built. For example, here's the two circles indicating the two foundations that you have in your soul. The one foundation is physical life or natural life, on which you may have built information over the years. This, of course, is dictated to by the sin nature. The sin nature just simply takes whatever information you have and uses that to his glory or its glory. Here, the motivation is the Holy Spirit. Within the divine dynasphere, you have the enabling power of the Spirit with its eight gates. We found out during the week that where the real problem comes in is the interlock of gates 2 and 3, because if there's no interlock between faith rest and authority orientation and genuine humility, there is no function in gate 4, which is simply the teachability factor of the believer, where he learns doctrine and then applies it to everyday experiences. If you do not learn anything in gate 4, there is no building. You don't build anything. And so here, the believer comes into the power sphere through the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is, through confession. He is then immediately confronted with gate 2 and interlocks with gate 3, and that says he's authority conscious, he's resting in the promises of God, he is teachable, quite frankly. If there's any balking in this area, if there's any malfunction in this area, immediately the believer is out and back into the old sphere of power, the sin nature, and any function, even what may appear to be biblical function, is distorted and becomes a part of the old building. So the big question here this morning, and that you ask yourself as I have over the years, what building is more important to me? Which building am I building upon? On what foundation am I built thereon? And on what foundation will I build thereon? You're built on this foundation in Christ. You're built on this foundation as the natural man. This, of course, is totally unacceptable to God. There's nothing in this complex that he desires to have or ever use. Only that which he gives in this area is acceptable to the Father. He's provided the Holy Spirit indwelling us to give us the necessary power and a pastor teacher so that he can stand as often as he does and communicates the doctrinal principles that are necessary to build the floors of the edification complex. Well, that's the task. The floors, again, first floor, perception of Bible doctrine. That means gate four. See, that's the first thing you're confronted with. And that's automatic if gate two and three have interlocked. If you're arrogant, if you cannot, for example, subject yourself to the authority of your right pastor, you're going to get out of fellowship immediately. If you are selective in your approach to doctrine, you're getting out of fellowship. Because you see, it's a package deal. There's a balance in the whole thing. People say, well, you know, I like that part, and I really appreciate this, but whenever he gets on that subject, no, that's rejection. You can't be in fellowship and reject what the Holy Spirit has in its entirety. See, God the Spirit sees everything as a whole. He doesn't see it in partial, segmented, fragmented areas of learning. He sees the whole package. He sees the whole plan. Now, our problem is we don't see the whole plan. We just see little fragmented pieces fitting together. And so oftentimes what we're guilty of doing is we'll accept A1, we'll interlock that with A2, which is another body of doctrine that fits in conjunction with A1. We'll then see A3 and fit that in. But then down the road, you might get Z14. Well, you don't see how Z14 fits in with A3, and so you have a tendency to do what? Reject it. But see, God sees from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. And so if this is being communicated on a particular night, you may not see its relevancy, but if you are positive, you'll take it in and say, patiently, under faith rest, I trust the communicator, and I understand his authority, and I rest in the fact that it fits into the master plan, even though I cannot see it. Arrogance says, I can't see it, and therefore I reject it. Positive volition, on the other hand, says, and teachability, I don't see it, but apparently he does. Yours truly, and therefore I'll give it a hearing and I'll let it sit in my soul as information that will eventually lock in with all the other building blocks to make it sensible. Just recently somebody said to me, there's a lot of things that you taught over the years that I didn't quite get, but now it's all starting to fall into place. Why? Because they took it in, let it set, and relaxed, and eventually it all locked into place. Don't ever reject something because you've never heard it before. Don't ever reject something because it doesn't fit into your scheme of thinking. Be mindful of the fact that God makes it very clear that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when you try to outthink God, you're in trouble. That's arrogance. God has a master plan for every believer. Here's where the problem lies. Most of you are, in fact, all of you are in various stages of spiritual growth. And so some of the information that's conveyed will be for the baby believer. Other will be for the adolescent believer. Other for the adult believer. Some for the mature believer. And so you're listening to mature believer teaching for one moment and you say, I don't see the relevance. On the other hand, and here's another danger, you're an adult believer, and you hear baby teaching, and you say, I know all that. Another form of arrogance. That's all it is, another form of arrogance. The form of arrogance which says, I know it all. And you know, when you stop to think about it, I would think that the maximum a believer could learn in his entire life is an infinitesimal part of the entirety of God's wondrous plan for mankind. And I've got passages to substantiate that. If nothing else, the one I keep hammering at you all the time, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man, what God has prepared for those that love him. You don't even have the foggiest, and some less than others. Arrogance is your downfall. Arrogance is the one thing that short circuits the whole system. That would be like, for example, opening up my computer. It's open anyway, but opening up my computer and taking about 15 pounds of metal filings and just pouring it upon every conceivable chip that I can find where there's a solder joint, and wonder why it quit, why it malfunctioned. Now, some of you use computers and you don't understand them. But you use it anyway. And you have a lot of faith in a computer. You really do. Yeah. You say, I trust Macintosh or IBM that they've done it properly. And that when I put in a certain thing and I ask it to save it onto a disk, and I have that little disk in my hand, that one day I'll be able to access that information, not necessarily based on what I know, but what it knows. It being the mechanical parts that make up the computer. And you put that in, you do that mechanically. That may be the extent of your knowledge. And then you know how to access that information. But you don't know what's going on inside. You don't know anything about all those electrons that are racing back and forth across all kinds of integrated circuits. Now, Joe and I may understand some of it. He more than I, because he's a technician. He understands all that technical stuff. He even understands computer language. You ever see computer language? It's not A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's hearts, flowers, upside down this, squiggles and squaggles. And the computer says, I understand that. I don't understand you, but I understand that. You accept that. You don't say, unless I understand and see how it all fits from Alpha to Omega, I will not use this computer. Well, you're going to be hung up in life. Now, you sit down. You don't even need much knowledge, especially with a Macintosh. You just sit there with a mouse in your hand. Right? And then you point. You just have to point. Point. Bing. There it is. Bing. Bing, bing, bing. Bing, 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 bing. As long as you can see pictures, you can do it. You don't have to be able to read. I'm over-dramatizing, of course, just to show you how very simple they're to operate. Well, I made an IBM for a guy in Salt Lake City. He was used to using a Macintosh. And here's what he told me. He says, I learned how to use a Macintosh in 3 hours. He said, it appears it's going to take me 3 years to learn how to run an IBM. He's right. He's right. Simple sort, but he's right. Now, IBMs are for more technical people. Think mechanically and want to be frustrated often. Speak to their computers. Call them all various names other than IBM. I can hear some of you now. Wife says, what's wrong, dear? What's the matter? It's in there, but I don't know where. You know, that sort of thing. You accept that. My wife asked me to run something out this morning. She says, I'll type it in, you save it. I saved it. But by faith, I saved it. Now, it's on the disk. Is it on the disk? So I try to access it. There it was. That's experience to faith. But did I understand everything that was going on? Not necessarily so. Yeah, data was being transferred from the hard drive to the floppy drive, but still, I don't understand all of that. Do I need to? No, as long as it works. The deepest, the most technical of all technicalities is Bible doctrine. It's the greatest of all sciences. And yet, why is it the average Joe Blow believer thinks that all he has to do is pop into a class and hear a few things and is an expert overnight? Arrogance. Arrogance. Or be selective. Well, I don't understand how that fits into that. I do. And if I don't, God does. And be assured of one thing, by the way. I will never present to you something that I don't understand. I'm not going to experiment with your mind or your soul. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, now, I'm going to try this and see how it works. Oh, I better back up. It didn't work. No, no, no. This is all real to me. There's a big problem right there. And here's the problem. I have to say with that the next breath, trust me. And you say, that's a problem. With some of you, it isn't a problem. Why? Because you're teachable. See, you've interlocked with gates 2 and 3. And gates 2 and 3 combine with saying, I am teachable based on the fact that I understand your authority. It is God-given. And I respect God. There's the key word. And eventually that respect will turn into a personal love for him. You know why some of you will never have the capacity for personal love for God? You don't respect any authority. You're the mouthy type. Anytime you're confronted with any type of authority, you want to mouth off with some smart answer. That's just simply an expression of your arrogance. And by the way, arrogant parents produce arrogant children. If you're ever called in by anybody in a school system telling you that your child is arrogant, they just told you something. Because a subordinate child is being raised by subordinate parents to authority, to each other as well as society around them. That's the way it works, folks, whether you like it or not. And here's the normal response. The teacher's wrong. My child is wonderful. Hey, I had that with the police department. I'd arrest a child, a teenager, in the act of burglarizing, call in the parent, and 9 out of 10 parents would tell me that I had abused that child and that they were perfect children, they had never done that before, and blah, blah, blah. And blame me for putting their darling behind bars. So what do most parents think? I had one parent, absolutely phenomenal, caught a kid burglarizing. There were 3 others with him. The other 3 got away. Brought the one in, called the father. He came in. And I said to the father, I said, now your son was caught with this in his possession. Yeah. And I said, there were 3 others involved, but he refuses to tell us who they were. He says, give me 5 minutes. And I said, really? He says, yeah. I said, okay. Door open, door closed. I heard, came out, beam, 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 3 names. Now, that's probably a father that tried to do the right thing in raising his child, but the one thing he can't do is override the will of a willful child. But if you do it right,
at least when they grow up, they know better. You know what's wrong with most people today? They don't know any better. You know what's wrong with most teenagers today? They don't know what's right and wrong. You young people, any of you young people ever mouthed off at a teacher? You're wrong! That's an authority. Or gave some snide remark, you know, you get that look on your face, that's arrogance! It's sin! You'll never succeed. Why? Because you're fighting against God. You might as well take your fist and shake it in the face of Almighty God and say, this is an authority that you've established for me, and I will not do it. But you'd better put your hands over your head because judgment is coming. You see, when the boom falls, it falls hard. How many of you want to be boomed? I've just been listening to a series regarding the Old Testament ideology regarding children. Here's a parent, mother and father, raise their children exactly under the law, write it upon the tables of their hearts, do everything they can properly, and the child is incorrigible. The parents go before the elders of the city and they say, I can't deal with this child. First examination. The elders examine the parents and they say, you did a right job. You did it properly. And they give them a big stone. And they'd say, you throw the first. And that child was stoned to death. Because no parent wanted that name perpetuated in that type of a child. They'd rather see their children dead. You say, man, that was rough. That's right. Now, whose standard is that? You say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Oh, is that different than the God of the New Testament? You say, well, we're under grace now. Oh, grace means sloppy, huh? No. Now, as a matter of fact, the responsibility is greater. Don't you ever get the idea that it was in any way greater under the law. No, no, no. It is greater under grace. Why? Because grace is greater. The more given, the more expected. Look, we as a nation have been mightily blessed. Sometimes I say to myself, why? Especially of late. I mean, look who we have in the White House. If that is an expression of the thinking of our people, we're pitiful. And this is not a political thing. But you see, I see a repeat of that in history. In the darkest times of Israel's history, the period of the judges, they had no prophets. They had no Bible teachers. All I could do at best was to get up, judge. And as you read the judges, you'll see some of them were good and some of them weren't. And it appears that here's the way it went. As long as the judge was alive, the people lived in terror. And as soon as the judge died, they went right back into idolatry. Sound familiar? And then God would raise up another judge, and they get all straight again. Finally, listen carefully. Don't let this upset you, ladies. Be objective. They couldn't even find a man to lead them. They finally ended up with precious Deborah. Nothing wrong with Deborah.
What was wrong was there were no men left
to lead and judge the nation of Israel.
You know, years ago we had a song we used to sing, and the Kingston Trio made it famous, "Where Have All the Flowers Gone?" I want to know where all the leaders have gone. And then it went on to say, "Long time passing." Where are all the leaders? Where's our potential leadership for tomorrow? Oh, we're trying. Oh, we're trying. What do you think this Arizona youth camp is all about? So that our people can just get up there and breathe fresh air for a while? We could do that in an oxygen tank. You know, get a pine cone, stick it in an oxygen tank, and say, "I'm in Prescott. I'm in Flagstaff. I'm in White Mountain," wherever. That's not the reason. Why do you think all these efforts go out? Why? Because the kids are so deserving. Yeah, sure. Deserving of what? No. Because we're trying to develop leaders for tomorrow. Now, somewhere in the course of this morning, I'll get to my subject. But I feel like cranking this morning. See, the average person thinks like the average Russian. Completely disoriented to time, space, and anything. What an unruly society. What an unruly group. They have to stand in line for 5 hours to get a roll of toilet paper. Stand 6 and 7 hours to get a loaf of bread. Now I can see it on your faces. You're saying, "Well, tough on them." No, I pity them. And they were a threat to us? They didn't even know how to properly to wipe themselves, much less fight against us. Here's a good book for you. Good title. "Can't Even Wipe and We Fear." Huh? Look, as you develop your life in Christ, as you begin to subordinate to authority, as you begin to relax regarding the teaching of the Word of God, you begin to grow. And as you grow, you start reaching these various plateaus of success in the Christian life. That's why some of you haven't grown. You can't be selective. Take it all. Now, look. Let's say you took it all in, and after 10 years you say, "I try to fit it all together and it still doesn't make any sense." Well, I'll tell you what, you're not going to say that. Because I've got a great record for one thing, and that is anyone who's ever taken it in for 10 years, after that 10-year period, they see how it all fits. It's patience. I realize that some of you are young believers. You're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, "Well, how does that fit into that?" Don't worry about it. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, be thankful. Say, "Thank you, Father, for that lesson this morning. I don't quite understand it all, but you do." And someday it'll all fit in. What a beautiful approach to life. Let me think about that a while. No, I know what you do. What's that? What is he talking about? I know what I'm talking about. Problem is, you don't know what I'm talking about. So the best thing to do is to reject it, right? You see the arrogance of it? Look, I'm reminded again of Job's three friends.
Job was having some serious problems. You know, you walk into a room and you see a man sitting in the center of the room with all his furniture gone, and he's thrown away all his rugs, right? And he's covered himself with a flour sack and then taken ashes from his fireplace and put it all over his face and on his body. And he's sitting there and he's pounding his chest and he's going, woe is me, woe is me. Do you think the man has a problem? You'd assume he had a problem, right? What's wrong, Job? Got a problem? No, I just do this just to be, it's exercise, see? Put weights in my hands and they're kind of a semi-curl. Come on! The man had a problem! And so these three guys walked around him. You can see him. Yes, that is Job, isn't it? Doesn't look like him, but that's Job. Well, Bildad, what do you think? Well, I'll tell you what I think. God never allows a person to get into that situation if he hasn't sinned. Oh. So they go on and on and on, chapter after chapter, with their discourses and discourses. I love Job. Did you know, I suspect that when you three men die, all wisdom will die with you. But you see, his response wasn't much better. He had a wonderful wife. She comes on the scene. She's the only one left. He's already lost his family. So the wife comes on the scene and says, let me give you some advice, dear Job, husband of mine. Why don't you curse God and die? Oh, what lovely, lovely advice. Ever give advice like that, ladies? In effect, then God speaks. And that's what you listen to. Be careful when you read the book of Job, by the way. There are a lot of lies in the book of Job. Don't ever quote the book of Job unless you understand who's speaking and to whom and with reference to what. Be careful. But the one thing, Job remained faithful. Here was his response. I will trust in the Lord my God, and though he slay me, I will serve him up to the very day that he does. Do you realize what the man went through? Now, all things are written for our example. He went through that. Because you'll never go through that in an entire lifetime. And he did it within a short period of time. Some of you have lost loved ones. He lost them all. Except his wife. And she was no bargain. See, God allowed Satan to come in and destroy what he held dear. Because there had been an argument earlier. And an argument simply a discussion between two people. Satan said, the only reason that Job serves you is because you build a wall around him. You take that wall away from him, he'll curse you. God says, no, my servant is faithful. He says, look, I'll let you do whatever you want within limits, but don't kill him. So first he took his family, his sons. Then he took his business. Then he took his health. And then he left his wife. See, Satan knew what he was doing. So I'm not going to take her. She's an asset. See, that's what you called them back then, assets. And he's got three friends, three other assets. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. But it's asset for this morning. This is high mass. And what were they? Trouble. To add to his conflict, to add to his trouble, to add to his misery. And he came through it. And at the end, what has he got?
more than he ever had, more wealth, more prosperity, more blessing. Here's a picture.
And here we break a fingernail. Oh, what am I going to do? What a bunch of babies. You know, when my wife becomes ill, I tell her to get well. When I become ill, I've got pictures of me in bed when I'm ill. Pitiful looking. What a mess. What a mess. But I look at those to remind me of what I look like. What a mess. You know, we males, ugh. Ugh. We can take pain like a squirrel. The gals will work and they'll do, they'll have a child and back, strap it to their back, go back out in the field and pick the rest of the 20 acres. Can you imagine us if we ever had to have a child? Oh, no! We couldn't even take it. You realize the pain is unbearable for male? It would kill us. And we say to her, it's okay, honey, it's okay. What sympathy. And we're no asset either. Or maybe we are. For Satan's cause. Well, as soon as you've rebounded, you're filled with the Spirit. As soon as you do that, you enter into faith rest. These are all stipulated progressions. You cannot fail in any one of these and expect to advance to the next. You say, well, I rebound and I'm filled with the Spirit, but I can't faith rest. Well, you're out of fellowship. That's it. You say, well, I can faith rest and I can relax, but grace orientation, it bothers me. You're out again. Well, I don't know about the grace. I can understand grace orientation because I like to have people treat me like I don't want to treat them. And then I'll enter into doctrinal orientation. Now you're in trouble because with doctrinal orientation comes doctrinal authority. Out you go again. No, you want to be occupied with Christ. See, you want to jump from the first floor to the top floor without the other floors in between. No, you don't leap with a single bound. There are no Christian supermen. And just about in the middle, and this becomes really the fulcrum of the balance of the entire Christian life, is personal love for God. Because you see, once you get into that place, then you begin to appreciate who and what God is. Then you can start loving and be loving to others. Look, don't feel bad if you can't love impersonally other people. Don't try to crank it up. It's not there. And if it isn't there, it's simply an analysis. You analyze yourself and you say, well, I can't impersonally love this jerk. You know why? Because you're lacking in personal love for God. And that lack of personal love for God is lack in all the way down the chain to the foundation on which you've built. Just admit it. Just say to yourself, I need to get a lot of doctrine. I got to learn. And I've got to learn so that I can learn to learn more. And then it becomes a habit. I can see at least four or five people here. You've been on tapes and you've been on doctrine for years. Oh, really? So? Where's the experience that should go with it? We've had people here for 20 years, 15 years. It should have all locked in by now. And I can't believe some of the infantile questions that I get from time to time. I say to myself, what have you learned all these years? To myself. And then I answer myself, nothing. Because the whole thing was short-circuited by one thing. You weren't teachable, so you never saw how it all fit. Don't ever blame God's provision in balancing out the entirety of the Christian life on someone else or the lack in someone else. If you're going to blame anyone, blame yourself and your arrogance in getting with that plan. Look, here's the plan of God. Protocol. Exactness. It says you either follow guidelines or you fail. And here we are on the other hand. And we look at that and we say, well, I go along with 8 out of 10 points. No. No. 9 out of 10. No. 9.5 out of 10. 9.999. That's good in silver and gold, but it doesn't work for God's plan. Because there's no imperfection in it. You see, the best they can do in refining gold and silver is 0.999 fine. That's considered pure. God's plan is 100%. 1.00, that's it. And that's what he expects, your compliance. And it's not a question of God getting with your program. That's what we often do. I got a program, God. Now I want you to bless it. No, it's not a matter of God getting with your program. It's a matter of you getting with his program. And there it is. What do you think of it? I go along with it. How much of it? But you're going to see something. And this is what's amazing, because this is what I've seen. This is the one beauty of being in a place for as long as I've been here. I've seen those that bought 100% of what was being taught, even though they didn't understand it all. And they're in leadership situations today, and God is blessing them. Then I see others. They're still struggling, still clawing their way through life, still scratching, as it were, to make a Christian living. That's not God's plan. Well, we really thundered through this. I got to the doctrine of love this morning, as you can see. I mentioned it twice. But that apparently is what the Lord had for us. And I think it's time. I really do. You know, in this country, I must say this in all honesty, in this country, we've gotten to the point where we're at probably the most critical and crucial time in our history. I either see one of two scenarios. One, the people of this country, primarily its believers, doctrinally oriented, getting with it, and as it were, preserving the nation for another 50 years. Or, as our young people are right now, think of your attitude as you sit here, as a young person. Now project that into the future for the thinking of the people of the United States. You think God will tolerate that? No way. And he'll do what he did with Earth many years ago. He'll cancel it. And this nation will no longer be the greatest nation in the world. It'll be the has-been that it's becoming. And listen to me, you can't live on yesterday's accolades and praise. We used to be the greatest producing nation in the world. We were the model
We were the awe of all of the nations that surround us. Now they hate us. They detest us because we've gotten into business that's not our business. And the very people that we trained are now using what caused our success in times past. And we have reverted from our success and are now a second-rate nation in productivity. Now, I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. All you got to do is open your newspaper. There's prophecy right there. What does that say to you, though? Who holds the key? You do. I do. And if we don't do anything with it, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose it. Oh, it may not be in my lifetime, but it's going to be in yours. I'll tell you that. You young people will wake up one morning and you say, what happened? And I don't want you to have to say, I remember now what Pastor Miller said so many years ago, that if we don't get with it and change our mental attitude, we'll lose what we have. I can't believe how arrogant some of the young people are, Westside Bible. I can't believe the arrogance that I see throughout young people all over. You know, you used to think that arrogance was more or less bred in certain parts of the country amongst those who were considered lowlife. Not anymore. Now it's like a drug. So the next time you mouth off at some form of authority, whether it be your parent or whether it be an authority figure, and you know, you parents can help too. As you're driving along and you see a police officer, you don't say, pig. And don't let me ever hear you say that, because you'll be walking around like one. I won't tolerate that. That either. I guess that's my time, huh? That wasn't mine. And I'll just go another 5 minutes just because that thing went off. I don't have the time on the tape. You see, it's the tail of the tape. Whatever the tape says, that's when I shut down. Not when you look or you crank or you beep at me. It doesn't matter. I appreciate that, though. Yeah, that's what it was. Anybody with a pacemaker, cover your heart. Hey, people, we have the greatest opportunities right now. Do you realize that alive today, and we're going to have some of them here at the pastor's conference, we've got some of the greatest Bible teachers that this world has ever known in its history. Oh, the old timers, they had some good stuff. But now there are doctrines being developed that were never even considered by some of the old timers. Why? Because they were more interested in evangelism and some of the basic stuff. You say, well, look what Martin Luther did. Do you realize that when Martin Luther read the book of the Revelation, he said, and I quote, this is not a part of the canon of Scripture, because he didn't understand it. He said the book of the Revelation was not inspired by God. It couldn't have been. Unquote. So you Lutheran people, you see where you came from. Half-truths. No, there's only one body of believer today, and more than ever that are teaching the whole doctrinal concept of the Word of God. But guess what, folks? Their youngest is probably in his middle 50s, and the oldest is pushing 80. You know what that means? Well, let's see. If we can figure this out mathematically, 20 years from now, they'll all be gone. And so you're sitting there saying, and I'm a teenager, and I'll be 30-something years old. Whoa! Now who's going to teach?
Now who's going to lead? Who's going to deacon? Who's going to prep school teach? Some of you young people that give your prep school teachers or have given them mouthy attitudes in the past, you know, one day you'll have to stand before some kids. Or maybe you won't. Because you'll never grow far enough to be qualified to teach prep school. It seems like you're getting on our young people. Yeah, I am. But you older ones are getting something from it, because you were young people once, remember? Yeah. Remember, I was 2 and 3 years old once, too. I was born of a woman. I know it's hard to believe. I was a teenager also. Oh, you say. But I was unsaved. I didn't know Christ as Savior. I went through my entire teens without Christ. But you know what? I don't see any difference in some of our teens today who claim to be believers. Nothing. No difference. As Paul said, these things ought not to be. And I say, something's wrong. Oh, I know what some of you are thinking. Old guy, give up. I'm not going to give up. I refuse to give up. I will not give up. Yeah, that was interesting, that little flow there, wasn't it? Whoa. Dee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee. All right. Up to you. Yeah, you like the Suns? You got the ball. What is this? It's the ball of life. And by the way, if you're not going to use it, I'm going to come and take it back. Yeah. Ball's in your court. You're not going to do anything with it. Then get out of the way! There isn't that much time left. Well, you feel challenged? If you don't, something wrong with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. And we truly mean thank you. Because we know that without thee and without thy word and without the filling of the Spirit, we're nothing. We're totally dependent upon thee. We cannot do one thing in this life that's acceptable to thee outside of your plan. Dismiss us as we think on these things and decide on these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.